Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded December 15th, 2019. This week's sermon, The Carols of Christmas, Joy to the World, by Zach Hamilton.
If you've been here the past couple weeks, you are aware that we're in the middle of a series titled The Carols of Christmas, and we're going through various carols that we sing this time of year to try to understand a little bit more their significance for us in worship. A few nights ago, I was home alone with our kids. It was a Wednesday night, so Rachel was working with some of the youth. By 8 o'clock at night, Gabriel, our youngest, was in his crib, and he was in bed. But as is kind of normal when it's just me home with the kids, the older two were getting to stay up a little bit later than usual. And so one of them came up to me. I was sitting in the recliner, and they asked if I would read them a book. Usually I would oblige and say absolutely, but I thought I'd try something a little bit different that night. Before I tell you this story, lest you think I'm some like super parent, I want you to know that this is to an extent, not a usual thing for me. I don't usually go to bed thinking, you know, yes, killed it, right? I usually go to bed wishing I would have done more. But this night I got to go to bed pretty excited. And so here's how that night unfolded. I said, no, let's try something else. And I walked across the living room and I flipped off the lights in our living room. The tree was lit up with a star up on top. And so I said, hey, go get some pillows, go get some blankets, and we're going to lay on the floor together under the tree. And so they got their pillows and blankets. I think Abby got me one of her cute little pink pillows or something. So we laid down and they laid in my arms. And I said, let's just look up at the star. Let's just look up at the star, because I know that this time of year, there's so many things going on that can be so distracting. The presents, friends, the music, the food, even the tree that we were looking at can become a distraction. And so I said, just let's look at the star. And I started telling them the story from the perspective of the wise men, of what it might have been like for them as they made that journey towards the star, following the star, the trust that they had that would lead them to the Messiah. I want my kids to fix their eyes on Jesus, because I know something that they don't know yet, and that's that Jesus is the one who brings joy to the world. And that's the hymn that we are in today. Joy to the World was originally actually written as a poem by Isaac Watts in the year 1719. What he did was he kept Jesus Christ in view, and he looked at a psalm, Psalm 98, that doesn't say the name Jesus once. But keeping Jesus in view, he penned a poem that speaks about the rule and reign of Jesus. That poem was later put to lyrical form into the song version that we now sing this time of year. Now, instead of going through this song word for word or line by line, I instead want to focus on the main premise of the song. The idea that God's reign brings joy to the world. And I want to pose it as a question. I want us to answer this question. Does Jesus ruling as king bring joy to the world? And I think that as we answer that question, we find that the answer is a resounding yes. It also brings the rest of that song into view. Before we go any further, though, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, this time of year, it can be so easy to become distracted. And yet this morning, Father, each of us here has chosen to set aside our time to enter into this space, to worship you because of the presence of that child that was born 2,000 years ago. So we ask that as we are here in this space this morning, that you would teach us from your word. Help us take what it is you want us to learn. Lead us in your truth, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're about to go on a journey. And just so you know that we do have a landing pad, I'm going to go ahead and tell you where we're going, because it might feel like we're on a flight to London with about 7 layovers. It might feel like we're just way out in left field, and you are just like, I don't have no idea. He's off it. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and give you our destination so we can keep that in view, and it's this. When Jesus reigns as king in someone's life, it really does bring joy to the world. This is a family Sunday, so there's probably at least a few kids in here. If you didn't see it, there's sheets of paper that we don't usually have set out, sheets of paper at the doors coming in. And if you grabbed one of those, and if you fold it along the lines, you can end up with a paper airplane that on the top of the wings has that statement, when Jesus reigns as king in someone's life, it really does bring joy to the world. Again, I want to make sure we know where we are going. If you do make a paper airplane, please, please don't throw it, because I'll have to hear about that at staff meeting. I have such a bad idea. Like, don't ever do that again. So let's just please hold on to your paper airplanes if you make one. Okay. If you have a Bible, please open it up to the book of Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's okay. We'll have the words up on the screen as we need them. The book of Luke was written after, you guessed it, Luke. Luke is the person who wrote the book of Luke. He wrote it to a man named Theophilus to help give Theophilus confidence about the things he had been taught about the Christian faith. Because of that opening statement, we get the impression that this time in early church history, people were starting to question the validity of the Christian faith. They were losing some confidence, which when we understand a little bit about the early church, though, that's not really too surprising. See, because of the simple fact that Jesus was a real person, that means that the first people who learned about Jesus learned about him by watching him walk, watching him or listening to him talk, seeing him live. And then they would have passed on those accounts by telling people, by having conversations. And so this person has seen this part of Jesus' life, and this person has seen this part of Jesus' life. And before you know it, you have great-grandma Jean and Uncle Joe and cousin Sally all coming to you with these different accounts of Jesus, different stories, different things they saw in the life of Jesus. And you have to try to piece it all together and make sense of it. It can be pretty hard. It'd be pretty easy to miss the message, to not be really confident in what you are hearing. And so I want to start with a little illustration here. Imagine with me that each letter on that Scrabble board represents a story in the life of Jesus. Now, you could end up with a lot of different things, and you could probably make a whole lot of words out of that. And if you don't get them right, you could end up with a really confusing message, just a really wrong message, maybe even an offensive message. And maybe, just maybe, you'll get the message right. But you probably still wouldn't be very confident. And Luke understands this. He wants to make sure that we see the right story. See, Luke makes a point early on of clarifying that he had spent a prolonged period of time studying the accounts of Jesus' life. Because of the amount of time he had spent trying to understand the life of Jesus, he is in a position to put the pieces in the right place. And so the specific stories are like the individual letters. Then the larger sections become, the larger sections of material are like the words. We're getting a little closer here. And the entire book is like the sentence. And you will not find that sentence in the book of Luke, so do not try. My wife's name is Rachel, in case you're wondering. Getting things in the proper order matters. See, you could even get the words right, but if you got them out of order, you could end up with a very different message. Same words, different message. And if you understand the nuance of those words, you realize that saying, I love Rachel because she is my wife, is very different than saying, because I love Rachel, she is my wife. And depending on which sentence I choose to cling to, will have a huge impact on the way I relate to my wife. And so, the words matter, but the order matters just as much. And so it is with the book of Luke. Okay, so you might be asking at this point, why does that matter? If you've opened your Bible at this point, you know that we're in the account of Zacchaeus. A lot of us sang that song in Sunday school, and it was really probably just about never tied to a broader picture of the book of Luke. So why are we now? Well, to see that, I actually think we need to jump to the last two verses of today's section. So Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. First word I want to look at is salvation. The word salvation in this verse, these verses, comes from the Greek word soteria. Soteria, there's a similar word, soterios, that comes from the word soteria. Both words are translated in the book of Luke as either salvation or saved. Those words are used 5 times in the first 3 chapters in the book of Luke, and each time they're used in a prophetic statement about the salvation that the Messiah would bring. I bet at this point you can guess the only other place that word is used in the entire book of Luke. In this account of Zacchaeus, today, soteria, salvation has come to this house. The second word I want to look at is actually a name, the name Abraham. If you spend much time reading the book of Luke, and especially the book of Romans and the book of James, it becomes very clear that this time in history, the people of Israel were under the mindset that just because their great-great-great-granddad biologically was Abraham, their salvation was secure. That they fell within the promise of God to the descendants of Abraham. But what Jesus points out in that Paul expounds on even further later in the New Testament letters is that biological relationship to Abraham does not make you a true son or daughter of Abraham. It's by faith. It is by faith that you become a true son or daughter of Abraham and inherit the salvation that was promised him. And so for Jesus here to say that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham is to say that Zacchaeus has come to a genuine faith that places him as a true son of Abraham, and in that, he receives the promise of salvation, Abraham's descendants. And so, there's our first two words. The next is a phrase, to seek and to save the lost. The full statement is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Many scholars have concluded that this short, brief statement encapsulates, summarizes the entire mission of Jesus on earth. And so when we take those three things, soteria or salvation, Abraham, and the mission to seek and to save the lost, and we realize that those are in these two short verses, we see that this account of Zacchaeus is not, it's not just some Sunday school song we sing for fun. It's not just a bedtime story to make kids feel good. This story is significant. This is a pivotal story, an account in the book of Luke. If we don't take the time to try to realize stories within their full context, it can be so easy to miss their significance. And so I hope this morning that we see how significant this story actually is. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back 4 times as much." Let's start in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. If you study the life of Jesus, you know that up until this point, the majority of Jesus' time of ministry had been spent in the region of Galilee. And so if we were looking at a map of the nation of Israel, Galilee might be somewhere up here. He is now headed to Jerusalem, where he would die. And on that journey, he will pass through Jericho. It's a roughly 100-mile journey, and Jericho might be 70-ish or so miles along that journey. At this point in time, Jesus is a pretty well-known figure in the nation. He's kind of like an up-and-coming star, the Messiah, right? The one who does miracles, raises people from the dead. And because of this long journey, it's not like he's making a little hop skip over to a neighboring town unexpected. People probably know he's coming. This is a long journey. And so I can imagine the excitement that is building in Jericho as Jesus approaches. The crowds gather. The crowds await his arrival. And it's in this context we're introduced to Zacchaeus. Verse 2. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And, okay, so as chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would not be the guy who showed up at your door asking you for your money. Instead, he would have been more like the guy sitting in a chair with people who served underneath him. And he would send them out to collect taxes. And from what we learn later in the text, it seems pretty clear that Zacchaeus had become rich by overcharging people on their taxes and skimming some off the top for himself. And so, likely not a very well-liked person in Jericho. Probably had at least as many enemies as he did friends. Verses 3 and 4. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So, running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus is rich. He seemed to have everything that most people spend their lives chasing after. Likely had the nice house on the block. Maybe had some chariots, I don't know. But he still wanted to see Jesus just like everybody else. For him, even with all that he had, it still wasn't enough. And so, being how he can't get to the front of the crowd, which is kind of odd, really. I mean, we've been in a crowd before, most of us probably. And if you want to get to the front, you can usually get to the front. And if you're shorter than average, and you've been that way for a while, you've probably just made it a habit. Well, I know if I'm going to be in this crowd, I'm just going to have to probably fight my way to the front if I want to see. If you don't get to the front, it's likely because people might not want you there. Like, fight you out, make sure you can't get through. And that seems to be the case with Zacchaeus. Again, he's in a region where he probably had at least as many enemies as he did friends. And so he wants to see Jesus. So he does what is the next best thing, at least in his mind. He sees where the crowd's headed. He sees where Jesus is going. He looks out yonder and he sees a sycamore tree. And so he runs ahead. He runs off in the distance and climbs this tree before the crowd gets there. I want us to pause and reflect on what Zacchaeus must have been going through at this point. I wonder how many people each of us rubs shoulders with every day who seems to have everything together. There's a nice house, nice car, the best friends, the best decorated locker at school. But on the inside, they're hurting more than we could ever imagine. There's a longing in their heart that we'll never know. On the flip side, I wonder how many of us have been there, full on the outside, empty on the inside. Keeping a good front, nice hair, get up every morning, look in the mirror, make sure your hair looks nice, get on your best outfit, go to work. And everybody thinks you've got it together, but on the inside, there's a longing that you can hardly express. I believe that longing is the Lord preparing our hearts to receive him. And if you have that longing today, please don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Verses 5 through 7. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. Okay, so Zacchaeus has ran ahead and he's settled himself up in the tree. Perched up, got a good view. And I can imagine that as the crowd approaches, bit by bit, Zacchaeus gets a little bit fuller view of who this Messiah is. He takes a step and he sees his hair color. He takes a step. He sees the figure of his face. Takes another step. He sees the shape of his nose until he's close enough that he can see the color of his eyes. And I wonder if Zacchaeus is thinking to himself at this point, okay, I have accomplished what I set out to do. I have seen the Messiah. Sigh of relief. Now let's just get down out of this tree. However, all of a sudden, the crowd veers off of their path and right towards this tree. As it approaches, I can imagine Zacchaeus' heart rate goes from steady and calm to a rapid beat as his anxiety level is skyrocketing. Why are they headed my direction? Is there someone behind me? Does Jesus just want to be in the shade? What did the crowd tell him about me? Does he know what I've done? Will he scold me? As Jesus approaches the tree, the crowd parts as they work their way around it, and Jesus stops at the foot of the tree, and he looks up and he says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." Some say that mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. However, based on the way that I see mercy and grace work towards salvation in the book of Luke, I want to pose a slightly different definition. If mercy is not getting what you know you do deserve, then grace is getting what you know you don't deserve. As we'll talk about a little bit later, in Scripture, the truth of our situation always precedes the grace of God. It's a matter of sense or realization. You need to sense or realize that there is a deficiency first. Zacchaeus had cheated people out of their money. Right or not, they had every reason to be upset with him. And as the Son of God, Jesus had every authority to look up at that tree and say, "Zacchaeus, get down here. I know what you've done. You've cheated, you've lied, you've stolen. Give their money back and get out of here. Don't come back." He had every right as the Son of God to do that, but he didn't. He didn't. He showed him mercy. But then he took it a step further. For Jesus to go to Zacchaeus' house, to associate with him in that way, would have been to place Zacchaeus in a place of honor. As the crowd is pushing him down, pushing him back, Jesus reaches down and lifts him up to a place of honor. He showed him grace. See, mercy, I think, is actually relatively easy, and I would speculate that most of us practice mercy on a pretty regular basis. Mercy is simply saying, "I'm moving on. I know you shouldn't have done that. I know it upset me, but I am just going to choose to move on." Grace is hard. Grace is messy. Grace will extend you beyond where you would usually go. And if you make practicing grace a habit, expect disapproval from time to time, because most people won't agree with what you're doing. Whether it's the way you discipline your kids, whether it's the way you treat your spouse or your friends at school, people will have all sorts of other opinions about how you should do it. Grace is hard to understand. But that's what Jesus showed Zacchaeus. And surprise, surprise, the crowd grumbled at the Messiah. The Messiah. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." There's two things I want to pull out of this text, and the first one is this: the presence of truth. I think a misconception about grace is that God's grace means ignoring the truth. I would say, however, that God's grace always assumes the presence of the truth. It never ignores it. Without a set of established truths, there is nothing to serve as the basis of grace. To say that you're giving someone something they don't deserve is to say that you are holding them against a standard to which they don't measure up. I'll say it again. To say that you are giving someone something they don't deserve is to hold them against a standard to which they don't measure up. We don't know how Zacchaeus received the truth, but it's clear that he did. His life was headed one direction, and after his encounter with Jesus, was headed in a completely different direction. I would live under the impression that somehow Jesus had received the truth prior, or not Zacchaeus, not Jesus, Zacchaeus had received the truth sometime prior to his encounter with Jesus. I say that because when you study Scripture, when you study how grace and truth work together, truth of our situation always precedes our reception of the grace of God. The second thing I want to point out from this text is Zacchaeus' response to grace. It's interesting to me when we look at this story how easy it is to miss how close many of our stories resembles Zacchaeus' story. The truth of our situation is in half that there is a holy and perfect God who is set apart from all that is broken in this world. There is a righteous God who stands apart, and he cannot live in the presence of sin. And so it can be so easy, once we recognize that, to try to work our way into his presence. We live in a world where hard work and dedication often results in progress, where your input dictates your output. If I want better grades, I'll do my homework. If I want a better job, I'll show up more. I'll put out better reports. Right? If I want a better car, I just need to get a better job, which makes more money so I can afford a better car. And maybe I'll get a better house too, assuming I'm able to get that better job. And so it can be easy to do the same thing with our faith and think, if I just put in more effort, if I push a little harder, if I press myself a little further, I'll fall under the grace of God. And so, like a flashlight shining on this stool, we try to clean ourselves up on the outside, get a little shinier. And so we do a few more good things, and our outside glow gets a little bit brighter. And as we do more things, you know, maybe I'll add a bigger flashlight, and it shines a little bit brighter. But you know what sits underneath that stool? A shadow. It might look brighter and better on the outside, but underneath it is still standing on nothing but a shadow. And as it is with our situation, we can try to clean ourselves up. We can try to do more and work harder. But at the end of the day, at our core, we are so broken that we can do nothing but stand on a shadow that does nothing to raise us from the floor and into the presence of God. And so God sends his Son to live that perfect life, to die on a cross, so that in our brokenness, he can reach down and lift us up to a place of honor into the presence of the Father. See, Zacchaeus, this story it's not just a bedtime story. This is not just some fun, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? It's more than that. Now, some of you were about to take off right there. I was watching. I saw the faces. This is the gospel. This story is a clear and tangible expression of the gospel. where someone responds in faith, becomes a true son of Abraham, and receives the soteria, the salvation that was prophesied. And in so many ways, this is our story. And so Zacchaeus' response. When you experience the grace of God, it is impossible to not respond in kind. When you have experienced the grace of God, your life will be marked by grace. When Zacchaeus responded to the grace of God in Christ, he said that he would give half of his possessions to the poor at a time when giving a fifth was considered generous. He said he would give back four times what he had stolen when giving just 20% more than what was stolen was considered the norm. That's 400% compared to 120%. He got it. He understood the significance of what was being done for him. As we live under the lordship of Jesus, the expression of our faith will bring joy to the world. And here's why. Sin is relational. Sin is always relational. Anytime you break relationship with someone or something from the way that God designed us to, you are sinning. Whether it's with a spouse or a parent, whether it's with someone at school or a coworker, anytime you choose to break relationship with someone and to turn away from the design that God has for that relationship, you are sinning. And most importantly, we sin when we break relationship with God and choose not to live for him in the way that he designed us to. And so it makes sense then that when we turn from sin and choose to live under the lordship of Christ, that our lives would be marked by the restoration of broken relationships. What my kids didn't know that night as we were looking up at the tree is they have no idea what my life looked like before I gave it over to Christ. They have no idea how bad a father I would be. As much as I fall short now, they have no clue how much worse it would be if I was not living under the lordship of Christ, if I had not experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be laying on the floor with my arms around them. I'd probably be out in the shop doing my own thing while they were inside doing their thing. I wouldn't make time on a Friday to go spend with them because I know it's going to be a busy weekend. I'd just be at work putting in more hours. The lordship of Christ has profoundly impacted the way I relate to my wife, the way I relate to my children. If today you're living as a new creation, if you are a believer here today, it's not because of something you have done to earn it. You've been given a gift. We have been given a gift that we don't deserve. By truth, we realized that we were living on nothing but a shadow. We could do nothing to please a holy and perfect God. And we realized that in grace, Christ reached down and he lifted us up to a place of honor. And in response to the greatness of his grace, we seek to restore those relationships that have been broken around us. And in that very tangible expression, Christ brings joy to the world. See, I don't think that Jesus brings joy to the world in some mysterious way that we can't see. I think that he brings a lot of that joy to the world through us as we live in response to the grace of God. And so when Jesus reigns as king in someone's life, it really does bring joy to the world. When joy to the world says he rules the world with truth and grace, we can say, amen. Amen. That's part of the gospel. When we hear people sing, "No more let sins and sorrows grow," we can say, "Hallelujah." That's the truth in my life. That's the truth in my parents' life. I see that every day in the lives of the people that have given their life over to Christ. And because of what we know Jesus offers, we can proudly sing with conviction, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Savior, our Savior, reigns." And what a great thing that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to live in your presence. To know that while we were dead in our sin, walking on nothing but a shadow, able to do nothing to draw ourselves into your presence, that you would reach down and lift us up. Much like you exalted and lifted up Zacchaeus. While the crowd would push him away, you lifted him up to a place of honor. So you have lifted us up into the presence of the Father. And God, as we experience that grace, let our hearts be full of a gratefulness that flows out and seeks to restore every relationship that we've broken around us. God, use us as your people to bring and manifest joy in this broken and hurting world. Let us sing with conviction this song. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him.
Thank you.
and there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
And found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
The wise men, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and crew and captain greasing